You know, I do not like to wait. I don't like to wait. And that probably goes without saying if you know me at all. But most of us don't, do we? Although some of us are better at it than others. Susan tells me I'm getting better. But I want to be better at waiting now. I have on occasion let this boil over. I know that might surprise you. But, you know, I'm on my best behavior on Sundays, and I'm not always on my best behavior Monday through Saturdays. And this can really happen while I'm waiting in line at the store. And it seems like my line is always the slowest line. You might feel that way too, but mine really is. I've actually told people on occasion, not too many times, but on occasion, people who've gotten in line behind me, I'll look at them and say, "You just picked the slowest line." And they'll say, "How do you know?" I respond, "Because I'm in it." Sounds kind of pathetic and sarcastic, doesn't it? I remember one guy in the grocery store, after I had said that, and then we had to wait on someone, a couple people up, I don't know if they were writing a check or something, and they were doing all this, and the guy actually said to me, he goes, "You're right, this is the slowest line, and if I ever see you again in here, I won't pick your line." We can joke, and we do, obviously, about this. But we live in such a way that we see waiting as a failure. We want things now, and we expect to get them quickly. To be more precise, I want things now, and I expect to get them quickly. We complain if our high-definition movie isn't loading fast enough onto our latest generation super fast retina display light as air tablet. When someone tells me, as they did recently, about landing their first corporate job, and they said, "Guess what? They even gave me a BlackBerry free." And I thought, I'm not sure if I should be the one to tell them. But that's because they want you 24/7 instantly without waiting. But that's not real, is it? I mean, it doesn't reflect all of our lives, because waiting's just a part of how we live. And we must wait and need to wait at times. Waiting is not a failure. Waiting may be some of the best and deepest and richest work that we will ever do. That's true in many things, and it's certainly true in the spiritual life. Now, when I say waiting, I'm not talking about checking out or shutting down, or twiddling our thumbs, or just sort of, you know, going away somewhere. That's not waiting. That's not the real work of spiritual waiting. But sometimes we just will face situations and seasons of life individually and together as a people where we don't know what to do, where things aren't ready yet, or where no action can really be taken, where we're just powerless. Then we have to wait, and we have to wait well. In those places, we wait on God, and we trust in His goodness and His character, and what He has said and done, and with that knowledge of what He will do, we wait in hope, and we wait in joy. Advent is a time of waiting. It's also when we prepare, so waiting and work are not mutually exclusive. They go together. But whatever work we do while we're waiting is consistent with the destination where we're headed. That's the goal of our longing. The things that we do while we wait are not to be distractions just to keep us busy until something else comes along. Waiting is active. It's intentional. It's full of promise. One of my favorite theologians, Mr. Rogers, and I mean that, he had a song about this. Maybe you remember it, some of you. He said, "Let's think of something to do while we're waiting." Remember that song, that little song? But one of the lines in there, I think, is very striking, and it's very telling. And he says, "Let's think of something to do while we're waiting that is true to you." In other words, it's something that's part of the journey that we're on. It has integrity. It's integral to our destination. It's not a distraction. It's something that's part of the journey. And for the Christian disciple, this means waiting in Advent, actively focused on the promise of Christ that we're waiting for, immersed in the truth of what is coming, doing what we can now and trusting in God to bring it about. Now, Advent is probably new to some of you as a season, as a discipline. It doesn't get a lot of press this time of year. Macy's doesn't have an Advent sale. Wait for Christmas? Are you crazy? Get out there and shop and sing and be merry. What do you mean you don't sing Christmas carols yet? You are a Christian, right? So get on with it. Have you ever heard that? I have, usually from other Christians. But waiting is a key theme of this season, because waiting is a major reality of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, wait patiently on the Lord and he will do it. James tells his hearers, be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm. The prophet says we are to wait on the Lord in order for our strength to be renewed. In fact, we will soar with eagles, but only through waiting. St. Paul says that all of creation waits. Now, there are times in our journey of faith for decisive action and for obedience. Step into the river. Get out of the boat. Sell and give to the poor. Follow me. These are not words of wait. These are words of response. And when we face those moments, then we need to do as the Lord calls us to do and not wait, not to hang back and say, well, I'll wait a while. But I think sometimes our action bias can blind us to the fact that waiting is part of obedience. Waiting can be part of obedience. And that being still is often the movement of the Spirit. Some of you are in that place right now. And it's hard for you. But it's where God wants to meet you and bless you and transform you. He has gifts for you that can only be found in this place of waiting, in the midst of Advent waiting. So today, on this third Sunday of Advent, some words about waiting and some words about waiting in joy. We have a little piece here from a little book that's actually much more rich and demanding than we think. That's this letter, really almost like a sermon from James. And James is writing to believers who are facing difficulty and hardship. How do we know that? Well, we know it because of the way he starts the letter. He says, count it all joy when you face trials. That's like the theme right out of the starting gate there. These are people whose lives had not turned out the way they thought they would turn out. These were people trying to make sense of what it was to live in the world and also follow Christ and look for his coming. I think it's likely they were feeling helpless and powerless at times, because he encourages them in their good works and he reminds them that riches are nothing but a folly. So they were probably looking at those around them too. And we do that, don't we? Sometimes when things don't work out as we think they should, or when we are in a season of waiting, we look to the situation of others who we think have it better than us. Instead, James says we're to put our attention and efforts on the kingdom of God and his coming, waiting patiently, just as the farmer waits for the crops to grow. For hundreds of years, the people of God had waited in silence. You know, there is that sort of, you know, couple white pages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's more than that. It's generations without a prophet, generations with no word, generations with no sign, and then all of a sudden, the kingdom of God breaks in. Heaven and earth are met in a moment, and Christ is here. And then again, after that, there is waiting. Waiting in patience, waiting in peace, because he's coming again, because God is so near. But we must wait, and James directs us to that. You may know the name Henri Nouwen. Occasionally I quote from him. He knew a thing or two about waiting, and he writes in an Advent reflection about waiting. He says that waiting is a vital, engaged, active stance that we take in the life of faith. It's a matter of responding to God in the present, right here and now. Here's what he says. A waiting person is a patient person. The word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full, in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else, and therefore they want to go elsewhere. Then the moment is empty. But patient people dare to stay where they are. Patient living means to live actively in the present and wait there. Waiting, then, is not passive. It involves nurturing the moment. Every now and then. Waiting involves nurturing the moment. Some of the deepest work God wants to do in us, He does in seasons of waiting, if we will let Him. When we run away, or seek our own solutions, or try to solve whatever problems we're facing on our own, He cannot do that work. Because waiting is sacred time, full of gifts, as we're submitted to God. I think most of you know now of the passing of John Jones this last week. And John and Liz were founders of this church. And they helped a lot of churches and a lot of ministries. But they loved this church and they loved you. They loved these people here. But after Liz passed away in March, John, you know, he was just a man who didn't know what to do with himself. His life partner wasn't there and it was hard for him. He missed her so much. And I was privileged, as others were, to be able to spend some time with him in the months that followed, as a friend, but also as his pastor. And in the months between March and Wednesday, he was a man who was waiting. He was waiting. He did not want to be there. He didn't want to be in this situation, grieving Liz's loss, also the death of other friends around the same time, and his own physical decline. But I have to say, he waited well. He wanted to go. He really did. Not in a kind of morbid way. He just thought his life was full and it was time. And he didn't know why he had to wait. But he continued to be involved where he could. He didn't back out of life. He still stayed involved with his Bible study, with prayer, with supporting gospel work. He was waiting on the Lord. And his final season was this time of waiting, but it was active. It was rich. It was hard. But when God called him, John was ready. And in that time of waiting, he was a gift to others, and we were gifts to him. It was not wasted time. I remember on a number of occasions, he asked me, "I do you know why I'm still here?" I said, "No, I don't." I said, "Maybe it's because we need you. Or maybe you need us for now." So we can wait, and we can wait well. Of course, you know, we could just bide our time when we find ourselves in places we don't want to be. We could just clench our teeth and make fists and just try to get through it. We can give into despair over our situation. James says, don't grumble. Wait patiently like the prophets did. In other words, wait with hope and with joy. You know, we think of the word joy, I think we think of pleasure, we that's kind of how the common use of joy is. It's pleasurable. We don't, I think, understand that we can be in sorrow and also have the joy of God. The Christian concept of joy is rooted in the truth of God. In his Confessions, Augustine said, authentic life is to set one's joy on you, Lord. Grounded in you, caused by you. How do I have joy in a place where I don't want to be? By waiting in the light of God's promise, by knowing we're not there yet, but knowing we are headed there, and we will get there because He is faithful. This is what Isaiah does in today's beautiful reading. He tells the people what it will be like. It isn't yet, but it's coming. God will come, he says, and then all of these things will come to pass. The world will be as it should be. Wrongs will be put to right. Injustice undone, and peace will reign. It's coming, not yet, but soon, so wait for it. Agreeing with God about what he has said he will do leads us to joy. Receiving the truth that we are loved beyond anything we can know gives us joy. Joy is Mary's as she proclaims what God will do. In fact, the canticle we read today is her song from Luke. It's the words that Mary says. It's what God will do that we can begin to live into now. Even in waiting, we start to live it in the power of the Spirit. And that's how we can wait in joy, even in places we don't want to be. As Nouwen said, we nurture the moment. I mean, here's John the Baptist stuck in prison. I think there's some despair going on, don't you, with him? Will we blame him? Jesus doesn't blame him. He's been waiting. He knows the people of God have been waiting. And he says, is he the one, or should we wait some more? John needed to be reminded of who he was waiting for and what it would look like. And Jesus basically gives him the words of Isaiah. We all need that. We need to be reminded and remind one another of what God is doing, what God will do, what God has promised to do. And that's how we wait in joy. That's how we're made ready to receive the good news of God. In the story of Christmas that's just around the corner, we'll meet Anna and we'll meet Simeon. These are two who waited in joy, and because of that, they could see the arrival of Christ. Others missed it. They didn't. They saw and they knew because they were waiting in joy. I like a good wine. Some of you know that. It's not something I could have admitted in some of the churches that I've served. But it's a fascinating process for those who grow wine, for those who are masters of the art, the vintners. They have to learn how to wait in the light of what is coming. Because it's not a quick process to get good wine anyway. I mean, you can make swill pretty quick. The first year, a vintner plants shoots of vines rather than seeds, because these yield the strongest vines ultimately. And at the end of that first growing season, he cuts them back. Then a second year passes, and at the end of the second growing season, he cuts them back again. Only after the third year does he or she see the first viable clusters of grapes. And you know what they do with those? They leave them, usually on the vine. For most vintners, it's not until year four that they bring in their first harvest. And they might bottle that harvest, but they won't even taste any of it for a few years. And generally, they'll wait 7 or 8 years to let the vines mature, to deepen, to grow complexity, just to kind of become part of the territory there. Most vineyards in Napa Valley, I've read, will not reach a break-even point until year 15, 18, or beyond. But I'll bet you something. I bet when they kneel, those vintners kneel to put those first vines in the ground, those little shoots of vine, that they can taste what that wine will be like. They can taste it already because they're living, they're waiting patiently, working in the light of what will come. God is making us his people. It's not a quick process. It's not been for me, anyway. I don't think it is with you either. But he knows what he's called us to be. He knows the richness that he's giving us and putting in us. The people that of his kingdom that he's making us to be. And he's patient. We also must be patient. To wait for his coming, to work for the kingdom as we wait, and to do so in joy. Amen.